Beloved, I want us to turn our attention tonight to John chapter 17. And I want us to go back to the events in the upper room. John gives us a far more detailed picture, an account of what took place as Jesus met with his disciples. And he records for us Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's a powerful prayer, right? It's a prayer that he prays on the eve of his crucifixion. After he shared with his disciples the Last Supper. And he does it, he prays this prayer in their hearing. It's an intimate conversation with the Father. And by God's grace, we're given the opportunity to hear Christ's heart. We're only going to look tonight at the first five verses. We don't have time to look at the entirety of this prayer. But beloved, it's enough. Listen to these words. This is the word of the living God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be our teacher and our instructor as we consider these opening words of your high priestly prayer. That, Lord God, you would give us grace to understand the heart of these words. That, Lord God, you would arrest our attention in our minds right now, and that you would grant it that our hearts would catch up with our minds. That, Lord God, not only would we understand, but we would feel deeply the truth of these words, the power of them, the intent of them. That we would be gripped. By your words prayed so long ago, a prayer that even yet is still being fulfilled. So come, Lord, and meet with us. Enlighten us. Let us know your heart for us. And glorify yourself through the preaching of your word. Lord, please grant me the unction of your Spirit right now. Please grant me to speak words that are pleasing in your sight, and that will be for the edification and the strengthening of your church. Lord, please do this, I pray. In your holy and blessed name, I ask it. Amen. You know, beloved, some preachers describe this text, and some Bibles even entitle this section, "Jesus Prays for Himself." But I have to be honest and say that I find that designation somewhat misleading. And I say that because I don't believe it captures the motive of Jesus' heart at all. I think it's lazy. Jesus' petition here is not, "Father, glorify me for my sake." It's not that at all. No, it's, "Father, glorify me so that I can glorify you, and more than that, so that all you have given to me would be saved and receive eternal life." This isn't a self-focused prayer at all. Lord Jesus Christ is praying to be glorified so that the redemptive plan of God would be accomplished, so that the Father would be glorified through His faithfulness, and so that lost souls would be brought into eternal life. The plan of God from eternity past, because of His great love and His mercy, was to save a remnant of fallen humanity through the work of the Son, through the cross, and to do it for His glory and for the glory of Jesus. And now that hour has come. And so, it's with this glorious eternal plan in mind that Jesus comes to the Father in prayer on the night before He dies. And He prays. And as He prays, Jesus asks the Father, glorify Your Son, for the hour has come. Listen to these words again, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. What is the hour? What's the hour that Jesus is speaking of? Well, it's the moment for which He'd come. The moment for which He had become incarnate. The hour when the eternal redemptive plan of God would come to its climactic point in human history. It was the hour when the Son of God would complete His mission to die the substitutionary sacrifice of the cross. The hour in which He would fulfill the numerous prophecies and types and symbols that had pointed to Him for hundreds and in some cases thousands of years. It was the hour when the serpent would bruise the heel of the woman's seed, and when He would crush the serpent's head. The hour when Christ would blot out the curse of sin, when Jesus would bear the enormous load of our guilt, when He would endure God's wrath upon sin and bring souls from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God. The hour when the people of God, chosen in eternity past, would be redeemed in time by the sacrifice of the Son. Beloved, when Jesus prays, glorify Your Son, it is not a self-focused prayer at all. It's not a prayer for self-exaltation. No, it's the cry of a heart that is filled with obedience and readiness to fulfill the very reason for His incarnation. Of course, He's speaking of the cross. And you know, when we think about it, the cross is not a likely place to find glory, is it? Is it? I mean, when we speak of glory, what are we talking about? You know, in our everyday speech, when we speak of glory in an earthly sense, we're speaking of fame, right? Or beauty, popularity, grandeur, importance. But the cross was not a place for any of that. It was a place of shame. It was a place of degradation. It was a place of humiliation. It was a place of horror. The most excruciating form of execution known to man. And in Christ's case, it would mean not only physical suffering, but spiritual agony. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Beloved, it's not that with which we so often associate that word, at least not from a natural perspective. But when someone who is so high and glorious, who is so exalted and majestic in splendor, who is perfect in every regard, and chooses to lay aside his rights to his glory in order to humbly serve and to save, what other word for it is there? What other word? What other word do you use to describe what the Lord Jesus Christ did? In the cross we see the true glory of Christ, don't we? The Lord of glory made sin for his people, the true Lamb, receiving in his own body the judgment and the wrath of the sin-hating God for us. The perfect, only, sinless one, suffering judgment so that our enmity with God would be forgiven and so he would bring us into fellowship with him. If we have eyes to see, if our eyes have been opened by the grace of God, if we have been given vision to see, beloved, it is real glory and there's no other word for it. Moreover, at the cross, beloved, we see the glory of the Father, don't we? We see His glory, the glory of His holiness, the glory of His righteousness, the glory of His justice, His hatred of sin, His refusal to compromise with it, the condemnation of sin and of sinners. We see Him pouring out His wrath upon the Son who bore our sins, the hell that we as sinners deserve because of His holiness, right? That's not all we see, is it? No, we see justice and mercy kiss at the cross. We see God's love for us and the vast cost that was paid for our redemption. His only begotten Son. You know, I want to just think on that for a moment. I want us to just think for a second. You know, beloved, had Jesus stopped short of the cross, had he done everything but stopped short of the cross, if the Father had ordained everything except the cross, then there would have been a degree of love to which the Godhead would not be willing to go in order to redeem us, right? There would be a degree beyond God's willingness to express His love for us. And what the cross proves, what it shows us indelibly, is that there's no limit to God's love for His people, is there? There's no limit to God's love for us. When Jesus prays to be glorified, beloved, He prays that He would perform the very work that He had come to do. He prays for us. In fact, He prays that He would be glorified as the only source of eternal life. I want you to look again, just listen again. Starting at the end of verse 1, Jesus says, "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." I want you to see this with me, beloved, because it's the secret to all of this. I want you to see this with me. What word is it that we see repeated here three times in this text in one form or another? What is it? What do we see? It's the word give or given, isn't it? It's the word give or given. And it's the use of that word that forms the basis, the entire basis for Jesus' prayer, right? I want you to see this, that the Father has given to the Son three gifts by which He might glorify God's grace and save us. Look at this with me. First, Jesus says, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given Him authority over all flesh. The first gift the Father has given to the Son is what? It's authority over the entire human race, isn't it? It's authority over every single soul that has ever lived or ever will live, right? It's absolute authority, lordship, whether people recognize it or not. God gives this to His Son. But it's authority with a specific purpose, isn't it? It's authority so that He might give eternal life, right? The second gift that the Father has given to the Son is the power to give eternal life to sinners. You see that? To give real, definite, certain, eternal life to sinners. But what sinners? Right? What sinners? And we see the answer to that in the last use of the word give. Jesus prays to be glorified so that He could give eternal life to all whom the Father, what? Had given to Him. Elect sinners whom the Father has given to Jesus, chosen Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, having been in love, predestined for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Chosen for eternal life, purchased by the Son of God. Thomas Watson says of this, he says, the Father has given to Christ all authority to grant eternal life to those He pleases. Christ is the grand fountain of life, and He freely bestows it on all who are His according to the eternal purpose of the Father. And beloved, what a life it is. It's a life beyond comparison. I want you to think about this with me, right? Listen to these words again. Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Beloved, what's it mean to have eternal life? I mean, what does it really mean? It's more than just simply living forever, isn't it? Isn't it? Every human soul will live forever, whether in heaven or in hell. No, eternal life is about far more than that. Eternal life, beloved, is an entirely new kind of life, isn't it? It's an entirely new kind of life. It's the life of God in the human soul. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is a personal, intimate, real relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. That's the essence of the word know. Intimate relationship. It's a word of fellowship and of communion, right? It's a word of intimacy and of life with God. The knowledge of God through Christ. Beloved, it's the heart and the soul of eternal life. And what a life it is. For us who know eternal life, for us who know the only true God through Jesus Christ whom we have sent, we have a completely different life from those in this world who don't know Him, don't we? Don't we? I mean, think of it, right? We know the glory of sins forgiven, praise God. We know the glory of our sinful debt to God paid in full. We know the joy of true reconciliation to God, real peace with God in heaven. We know the joy of being received by Him as sons and as daughters, never to be cast out again. We find in the Bible soul nourishment, right? As we behold the wonder and the majesty of God and of His Christ, our souls delight in hearing God's word. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. We love God. We love to speak of God. We do more than just, quote, say our prayers, right? We speak with God as a father through His Son, our Lord. We walk with God. We walk in His light. We want to be pleasing to Him because we love Him and we want to obey Him. When we sin, we're grieved and we hate it. And we cry out for forgiveness. And we plead for help to walk in obedience. And He gives it to us, doesn't He? Our passion, our ultimate passion is to be like Jesus Christ, our Savior, isn't it? Our desires, our priorities. Man, when we know God, they're not the same anymore, are they? They're not. How can they be? They're changed because the Holy Spirit has breathed life into our souls. And we glory in the Lord. Beloved, that's eternal life. Right? That's eternal life. And that's the life that we forfeited and that only Jesus can give to us. And I want us to just see this, beloved, that the word know here, know, that word is a present tense verb. You know what that means? It means this. It means that our personal and our intimate knowledge of the Lord is not just a moment in time. It's not stagnant. No, it grows. It grows, and it continues to grow as the years press on. See, here's the thing. Eternal life is not just an instant in time when we trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And eternal life doesn't just start when you die physically. Eternal life, it begins in our souls when we're brought into fellowship with God by union to the Lord Jesus through faith. But beloved, it continues throughout eternity as we come to know God more and more and more and more, doesn't it? It is a life that grows as we grow in our trust and our obedience and in our fellowship with the Lord in worship and prayer and in study of His Word, in our sensitivity to the leading and the conviction of His Spirit, and as He has more and more of our hearts. Amen. You know, it's only Christ who promises and delivers on that promise that we can know God and know Him really and individually and affectionately and seriously and truly. He's the only one that can make that promise and deliver. Only in Christ is there the promise that the living God, the maker of heaven and earth, makes Himself known to us. That's eternal life. The life that Jesus died to give us. Jesus prays, glorify Your Son as the only source of eternal life. And then He prays, glorify Your Son because I have accomplished My mission. I love this. Listen to verses 4 and 5. Jesus says to the Father, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I love this, man. Jesus speaks about His mission to give eternal life to those whom the Father has given to Him, and He speaks of it as a finished work, right? And He's not yet gone to the cross. He speaks of it as a finished work, doesn't He? And He does it because He's so certain and so confident that He will fulfill the eternal plan of redemption, that He can speak of it as being fully accomplished. He knows that the divine plan of redemption will be completely fulfilled in Him, so He can speak of having fully glorified God while here on the earth, having magnified and honored God through His submission and His surrender to His will. And so, as a result, He prays, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. It's a different request. than the earlier request that the Father glorify Him. There it was that He would be glorified through His humble sacrifice on the cross, but here it is, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world even existed. His glory that is filled with all grandeur and magnificence. The glory that He had laid aside before the foundation, that He had before the foundation of the world. He prays that God would raise Him up to that dignity and that honor that He had before His incarnation, but with the additional honor, with the additional glory of having made atonement for sin and having established by His blood the only way for the race of rebels to be saved from eternal death. And even that prayer is not self-focused. Why do I say that? It's because of what the Lord Jesus prays later in this very prayer. In verse 24, where He prays, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Do you see it? Our Savior's prayer to be glorified is, it's not for selfish reasons. It's for the completion of His redemptive work so that we might see and delight and live in the light of His glory forever. This is a beautiful prayer. I wish we had time to look at the rest. But here's the thought that I want us to leave with. This is a prayer that can only be answered by way of the cross. By way of the cross. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son that the Son may glorify You. The hour is death. The hour of the cup. The hour when Jesus would be lifted up. Not to a throne of gold, but on a Roman cross. The glory of Christ and the eternal life He gives to His people, it doesn't bypass the cross, beloved. It flows from it. Do you see that? Through the shame and the agony of the cross, the Father would be glorified, and through that same path, sinners would receive eternal life. You cannot separate the crown from the cross. You can't. You cannot preach the glory of Christ without preaching His bloodshed. You cannot speak of eternal life without speaking of sacrificial substitutionary death. If we're to receive eternal life, beloved, it can't be by our own strength. It certainly cannot be by our own righteousness, and it will not be by our own wisdom. It will be by Christ's wounds. So let me ask you plainly. Do you bow before the crucified Son of God? have you seen? His glory is not merely dazzling majesty and miracle working, but crucified mercy to we who need mercy. Have you recognized that all His intercession, His giving of eternal life, the display of His divine glory comes only through Calvary's cross? There's no other way. Jesus prays that He may glorify the Father, but it must be a cross-shaped glory. He prays for our salvation, but it must be a blood-bought salvation. He prays for our eternal life, but it only comes through Him tasting death for us all. I'll close with these words from John Owen. He wrote, "The glory of Christ is the manifestation of the love and the grace of the Father in the salvation of sinners. Christ's glory, revealed in His work of redemption, the cross, is the ultimate display of God's goodness, wisdom, and power. Without this glory, we would know nothing of the fullness of God's love." Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You have loved Your people with an everlasting and a steadfast love. That, Lord, You have not loved us in mere words, but that You have loved us with a cross. That You have loved us by sacrifice, by substitutionary death, by enduring for us in our place the fullness of the wrath that we deserve. That, Lord, You did it when none really understood. None really comprehended. You did it when all of Your disciples had fled and forsaken You. You did it alone. Utterly alone. You died the death we deserved. You paid the debt we could not afford. You satisfied the holiness of God. By becoming sin for us. How worthy You are to receive our love, our devotion, our faith. Our trust, our confidence, our obedience. Lord Jesus, there is no one like You. And we love You because You loved us first. And You proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt. To You be all praise, all glory, now and forever.